song too. Man, that was good. Anytime you sing about the grace of God, you can't go wrong. Well, it's our privilege tonight and then the next three nights as well to have Brother Tony Saxon with us. His wife is with him as well this time. So praise the Lord. Good to see you. And actually, in one way, it's better to see her than it is you, Tony. No offense, but...
That didn't take long, did it, Bill?
But he's been here before. I think this is his third time. I'm not sure. He spoke for us, and his wife had a stroke the one time he was here. And but we're glad to have him back with us. That's why we're glad to see her. So, Brother Tony, why don't you come and preach for us this evening? We'd be glad to have you.
We just want to let you know that we appreciate all of it. We are speaking obviously about my wife. You know, I'm Chocolate Thunder, and I've got to have a brown sugar, and then she's with us. And we certainly appreciate all the prayer that we receive from this church and many other churches. As your pastor had mentioned, some of you may not know, but she suffered a stroke 4 years ago in September, and she also had a few other things. But look at her now. Amen. You can see the glory, but you don't know the story. Amen. And still keep praying for her. You know, she's still recovering. All right. You know, I know that I'm a poor substitute for the man that was supposed to be here, Mr. Bible. You know, but he's no longer an evangelist. I guess he's a pastor now, and I'm just hoping that maybe God is the one that allowed me to fill in for him. If that's the case, then you're going to be blessed if God is in this whole thing. Amen. And I don't want to get in God's way. I tell you what, I feel God's presence in here already. I really, really do. In the singing and the worship, I feel his presence. So I'm glad to be here. I appreciate your pastor for many things. And one of the things I'll always appreciate him for is that, he let me come in for a few days a couple years ago to help me to promote my ministry as an evangelist. I never will forget that. You know, I think I did more to promote Tom Stiles' ministry than my own at that particular time. You know, but he's worthy. Tom is really, really worthy. But anyhow, without any further ado, why don't we get into the message? And I'd like to use a portion of scripture in opening in prayer. And you'll recognize this. Psalms 91. And Father, I come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Much prayer has been made already by me and others, dear God. What a joy it is to walk into a situation, dear God, where you have a sense of things being prayed up. And Lord, my prayer, dear God, tonight comes from your word. And you said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, as we talk about this whole abiding relationship, yes, once again, it's so important. Your indictment against the church today, more than anything else, as far as I can see, is too few are truly abiding in you. You're standing at the door knocking and asking, Lord, you're anybody who would open the door to allow you to come in and to sup in fellowship with you. God, we must need abide in you and to really take inventory in reference to whether we not are or not. For at least these few reasons, and I jotted them down, dear God, just a few moments ago. If we don't abide in you, we won't be able to live that crucified life that Paul talks about. If we don't abide in you, we won't be able to live that abundant life that you talk about in John 10:10. We won't be able to experience a victorious Christian life over sin. We won't be able to experience, embrace, and express your love. We won't be ready when you return. For you said the only way that we cannot be ashamed when you return, we must be abiding in you. And more importantly, we will not be, it's impossible for us to be Christ-like unless we're abiding in you. So, Lord, I guess part of my prayer is that, God, you would help us, Lord, to receive this message. It's coming from you. Lord, I need it more than you do or anybody else in here. Anytime I start getting away from abiding and even focusing on it, Lord, I find myself not being Christ-centered but self-centered. And I can't think of a worse place for a Christian to be than to be self-centered. God, now help us, I pray. And by faith, I trust that you will. And so by faith, I'm going to just thank you and praise you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That wasn't just a prayer, but that was a part of the message as well. Okay. Can you receive it as that? All right. Do you still love me? You didn't say you did you? I know Yvonne does. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Please sing the chorus with me. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet. Amen. By way of introduction, I believe that the last time that I had the great privilege of preaching here, I preached a message entitled, The Ultimate Intimate Relationship. If not, I'd like to give you a brief summary of that message for the purpose, and there's a purpose for it, of leading you into a series of messages on Monday through Wednesday on how to abide in a Christ-centered relationship together. Husband and wife, parent and child, you and others in God's family. Typically, when most Christians think of abiding in Christ, we perhaps think primarily of our own personal relationship with him, and we should. However, how many of us consider that it's at least equally important, if not more important to God, for us to abide in him? I want you to think about that, to consider that. Amen? For example, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Galatians chapter 3:28, it says that we are all one in the body of Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Philippians 1:27, it talks about how we need to strive together. Amen? For the sake of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5:31, it says that, you know, that husband and wife should be one. There's your oneness again. Amen. That's a, you know, the abiding relationship is oneness. It's synonymous with this whole concept of oneness. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. It's not that it's not a familiar portion of Scripture, but I think we need to look at it. You know, one of the things I prayed when I was up here, I said, you know, Lord, help me to be swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, help me, Lord, to be quick to hear you speak to me as I'm speaking. And I believe that he would have us go to this portion of scripture. Here's a classic example of the saints abiding together in the Lord in the first church in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Are you still with me? Can we have this type of relationship today, brethren? I mean, if you already have that as a church, then God bless you. But can we have a greater relationship, of abiding relationship with each other, as this first church had in Acts? Do you believe that? Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I do too. Acts, let's start in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to that church daily such as should be saved. Now, what we see here is a New Testament picture of an Old Testament truth as it relates to this abiding relationship. And that Old Testament truth is Psalms 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together or to abide together. It's good and pleasant to the Lord. It's good and pleasant to the brethren. Amen? And you can't emphasize that enough. And so, just trying to make a case for this whole concept of our need, you know, to be at least reminded of the importance of this whole concept of abiding to Christ together. We're setting you up. We're trying to prepare you for the rest of the week. Is that all right? Before I go on, that's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for the congregation to pray. I won't keep you long. I know you got a rehearsal at 7:30. You guys are supposed to go into school, you know, so I'm gonna respect that. I said I would be brief, and I will be, unless I hear the Spirit saying otherwise. And he's not saying it now. Amen? But I would like for you to pray. I want the congregation to just pray silently as God leads. Pray for me, pray for yourself, pray for the lost, pray for revival, pray as God leads. And we'll take a minute to do that silently, and then I'm going to ask your pastor to pray again. And when I hear his voice praying after he gets done, then we'll preach. That's when you can get to your notes, okay? And so why don't you, saints, just bow your heads and pray as God leads. And then, Pastor, you break the silence when you feel led of the Lord to do so. Oh, God, fall on us tonight. Let us feel your presence and God in your power. God, show us how important this abiding relationship is to you. Yes, sir. That's right. Thank you. Amen. Good prayer, Pastor. Thank you. I'm ready to go. Now, notice I've given you an outline, and I did that for a reason, because I want you to keep the message. You got many avenues to do that with. You got recordings and that sort of thing. But, you know, I'm trying to spoil you a little bit, because I already gave you. I could have even gave you fill-ins. You could have done that. Amen. But we didn't even do that. So you have no excuse. Amen. I'm not going to give you the meat inside of that. You know, you just kind of keep up with me, and you can fill in the blanks that way. I also, here's some Bible studies on putting feet on charity. If you want one, it's a good Bible study, good devotional material. We talk about charity a lot, you know. And so anyhow, with that being said, let's get into the message. The title of our message, again, is The Ultimate Intimate Relationship. Can I hear you say that? The ultimate? Oh, I can't hear you. The ultimate? Intimate relationship. Very good. All right, the text for our message tonight is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Would you turn there, please? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I tell you what, I don't know of anybody to talk more about the abiding relationship than the Apostle John. Amen? And nobody talked more about the love of God. And you can't separate the two than the Apostle John. Amen? Okay, John chapter 2. And now, little children, he's talking about his children, not his family, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The text is 1 John 2:28. We're going to come back to that. And the thought is this. Watch this. The thought I'd like to convey in our message tonight is this. According to our text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, the only way we will not be ashamed when we see Christ before and during the rapture is we must be abiding in him. The word says that, right? To abide in him means to begin through salvation and then to continue to remain in close fellowship with him. It means to begin through salvation and then to continue to remain in close fellowship with him. How long? I'm glad you asked. Until he enables you to bear the only fruit that his Spirit produces, the likeness of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, his love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, amen, the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how significant this whole concept of abiding in Christ is. And we're going to learn that even more as we, or be at least be reminded of as we go along in the message. Now, I want you to consider this as we look at this whole concept in John chapter 15. You know, a Christian who bears fruit, has a superficial relationship with the Lord. Now, if you're immature, you're an immature Christian, and if you're young in the Lord, you ought to be immature, but if you've been saved for a while, then you've got to grow up. Isn't that right, somebody? Okay, one who bears more fruit, according to John chapter 15, is one who has a strong relationship, but he or she still needs pruning. They still need pruning so that they can grow. The Lord has to take some things out of our life. He has to get, primarily more than anything else, self out of the way. And that's our biggest enemy. A lot of us would like to say our biggest enemy is the devil, but until we get beyond self, I found the enemy, it is me. You know what? I tell you what. I'm not going to walk because it's going to take up more time. But let me say this, and my wife is a witness, that I tell you what, I've had more trouble with self, I believe, in my later life as a Christian than I have in my younger days. Man, I look at myself sometimes and I abhor myself sometimes. I'm so self-centered. And I got to believe by God's grace that part of that is Lord is pruning me. He's getting me to hate self so self can get out of the way and allow Jesus to be seated on that throne. The Christian that bears much fruit is that Christian who is living the branch life. Don't turn there, but John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, Jesus said that, oh my goodness, my memory is not as good as it used to be. Let's turn there. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. The analogy is this, is that, listen, a person who brings forth much fruit is one who is living a life totally and completely dependent upon the Lord. Just like a natural branch lives a life that is totally completely dependent upon the natural vine. One who brings forth much fruit is one who has come to a life of total surrender. And now Christ is living his life through him or her. Are you with me? All right, then I can move along. Isn't it good to be reminded sometime? I know I need to be reminded. But anyhow, which one are you? Are you bearing any fruit? Are you bearing more than any? Or are you bearing much fruit? The only way you're going to glorify God, you have to bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Where are you, Christian? Regardless of what age you are, your maturity is not based on your physical age. It's based on your willingness to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen some babes in Christ, you know, more surrendered than me. Albeit, you know, I see young ones who resemble Christ more than I do. And I'm just putting myself out there. I'm not that big a rascal. I don't think I am. Don't ask my wife. But anyhow, the ultimate, and here's where your notes come in, the ultimate intimate relationship is a relationship that is the epitome of all other relationships. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, here we go again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. You'd rather hear the word than me anyhow, wouldn't you? Here's where the knowing that Bible and memorizing the Bible really comes in handy, especially when you're preaching. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Look at the significance of that verse. The epitome of all relationships is right here. It is this oneness that the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are experiencing. It's relationship numero uno, number one. It's none greater. It's a higher ground that we sang about and we prayed about. It's this oneness. It's the oneness, once again, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are sharing with each other, and God wants to share with us. Are you with me? All right, then, let's move on. The ultimate intimate relationship is a relationship that is the essence of Christianity or the essence of salvation. John chapter 17, verses 3, 4, and 20 through 26. I'll read those and we'll make some comments on those verses. John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. What is the work? Look at verses 20 through 26. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. You see the oneness here. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's so much depth here that I hate to gloss over this, but let's read it through and make a comment and move on. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, you can't separate the love of God from an abiding relationship, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. You see, that's the essence of Christianity. That's the reason why Christ saves us more than any other reason. Some people say, well, Lord saved us because he doesn't want us to go to hell. He does not want anybody to perish. But he saved us for the same reason he created us. Primarily so that we can experience this oneness, this ultimate intimate relationship with him. He created us for a love relationship. And then when man fell into sin, he had to recreate us through salvation for that purpose. Are you with me, saints? Okay, then let's move on. The ultimate intimate relationship is a relationship that is the experience of Jesus in his humanity. John chapter 14. A whole lot more can be said here. Take a time, let's move on. Remember now, I'm setting you up for the rest of the week. Is that all right? Okay. Jesus saith unto them, speaking to his disciples, and primarily Philip, he said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father and me, there's that abiding relationship. There's that oneness. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of them myself, but the Father that dwelleth or abides in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. It's a relationship that Jesus experienced in his humanity. You know, he wanted to exemplify this relationship for us, be an example. Listen, Tony, if you get saved, you receive me as your Lord and Savior. If you allow me to abide in you through salvation, and then you abide in me because you're saved, then I'll be able to live my life through you, enable you to do greater works. And when people see you, if you're abiding in me, they'll see Christ. Otherwise, listen, go ahead and be self-centered. Then who will people see? They'll see a miserable Christian. They'll see a Christian who is no longer abiding. They'll see a withered branch. A miserable life, not bearing any fruit. Howbeit, save, but just save. Come on, somebody. It is the ultimate intimate relationship. Is a relationship that is a relationship that is the explanation of an abiding relationship in John 15, 4 and 5. We touched on that. But let's go again. We'll make a couple of comments again. And don't need to belabor the points, but just to emphasize what's being said here. Jesus explains this abiding relationship as being synonymous with this oneness. I and you and me. When you're abiding in me. Listen, see, when we define, abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, it's two distinct definitions or differences in this regard. Christ abiding in you, we refer to that as your standing. The moment you get saved, amen, the Lord takes up residence in your life. And your standing is eternal. You never lose your salvation. But you abiding in Christ, you know, that's really not eternal. That's based upon your willingness to surrender to Christ every day. And when you do, then he's able to live his life through you. And you're able to do and be all that he wants you to be. Because without him, you can do nothing. How many of you know that? Well, one of my wife's favorite verses is, you know what? I know I can do nothing without him, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, I got to walk at least once. Otherwise, you don't know who's up here. Don't harden your heart to this truth. Sometimes we can get so familiar with something that it just goes right past us. You know, Paul talked a lot about abiding. I don't believe anyone talked more about abiding in Christ than John. But Paul talked about it differently. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's definition of abiding. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm living a life that is totally and completely dependent upon Christ. So when you see me, you see Christ. In the midst of and in spite of all the persecutions, all the peril, all these things. Because I'm surrendered. Now, he didn't think he arrived. He said, listen, I know that I'm not perfected yet, but I'm striving for it in this life, awaiting for my perfection. But the only way that I'm going to be like Christ in this life is I have to abide in him. I have to continue to remain in close fellowship with him. Young people, I tell you what, teenagers are looking for Christ. They're looking for some realness. And, you know, I tell you, the people in the sphere of our influence, I know that many of you probably are not around a whole lot of unsaved people. But saved and unsaved people need to see Christ in our life. And we're the only Christ that folks are going to see. Are you still with me? The ultimate intimate relationship is a relationship that is the exhortation of Jesus in Revelations 3, 20 and 22. Why don't we turn there? And we'll finish up with this thought. Revelations 3, 20 through 22. When you get there, say amen. Jesus said in Revelation 3, 20 through 22, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame, and am set down at my Father's, with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. With the Spirit speaking. Now, I'm sure that we're familiar, being a Bible church, knowing your pastor, that you're very familiar with this portion of Scripture. What Jesus is saying is he judges the church, not only the church of that day, but I believe he's speaking to the church of this age as well, very clearly. And the Word of God says that, you know, judgment must first begin at the house of God. And, you know, it has begun. And he's already judging the church to this day. And what he's saying about the church is, listen, you know, you're lukewarm. He said that, you know, you got a Laodicean attitude, which speaks to how, now everybody, there's a remnant in every age, amen, that have not bowed their heart to Baal, to the devil. Because, see, the bottom line, unless Jesus is seated at the throne of your heart, guess who is? You might think that you're seated there, but you're being deceived. And so in this age, you know, it's a church age that says, listen, we have need of nothing. They think they're rich spiritually, but he said, I see you poor and wretched, blind and naked miserably. You're miserable. Repent. Wash your eyes with eye salve. This is an age where folks, not characteristically dependent upon the Lord, an age that folks are not really abiding. Too few, let me put it that way, are abiding in him. Too few are hearing him knocking at the door of the heart. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if any man or woman, he's talking about women as well. It's not just a gender thing. Talking to individuals, talking to the church, talking to everybody who would hear. Any man would hear me knocking and calling out and open the door, I will come into them. For the unsaved, I'll come into you and abide in you so that you can abide in me, have fellowship with me. For the saved, I'm knocking. I'm saying, listen, open the door. You're leaving me out. You're leaving me out of your fellowship. You're leaving me out of your heart primarily. You're not allowing me to be seated at the throne of your heart. How can you tell? Is your life Christ-centered or self-centered? Do you think more about self than you do about others, about Jesus? God have mercy on me. Oh, I'm guilty too often. The proof is in the pudding. I stand at the door and knock. If any man would hear my voice and open the door and let me in, I will come into them and have sup. In other words, I'll have fellowship. He with me. And he goes on to say this. Look at this. To him that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here's the thought, getting back to our text again. Turn back over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This comes when Jesus comes back for his church, and if he comes back before to get you, if you die before the rapture, you're going to face Jesus. The last thing he's going to be looking for is this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's going to be looking to see if he's abiding in this particular person through salvation. And if he is, if that person who is saved, if they're abiding in him. If they're allowing him to be seated at the throne of their hearts. The last thing he's going to be looking for before he says, come up hither. Those who are abiding in him, allowing him to be seated at the throne of their hearts, he's going to say, listen, come up hither and be seated with me at my Father's throne. Now you say, well, how can he do that? Listen, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we are able to ask or think. Now, folks, bear with me today. I'm speaking the truth to you in love. And I said this earlier, and I mean this wholeheartedly. I need this message more than you do. I've become so familiar with this whole concept of abiding in Christ that in a way my heart has grown hardened to some degree. I need a revival. I ache for it, but there's opposition. Because self does not want to relinquish that throne. It has everything to do with being willing to die daily to self. And that's one of the things we want to talk about this week. How do we do that? So not only we can abide in Christ individually, but together, husband and wife. How many times have you committed, you know, husband and wife, we're going to do this thing together, and we fall short? Parent, children, church family. We take one step forward and two steps back. It's possible in Christ. In conclusion, let's say this. If you're saved, let me ask you, are you abiding in Christ personally and together in Christ, in a Christ-centered relationship? I'm asking it. I'm putting it out there. I'm here to motivate, challenge you, and encourage you. That's the ministry of an evangelist, to motivate, challenge, and encourage. And I hope I've done that tonight as I come alongside of your pastor. He can stay at home, one church. I've been there, shepherding one flock. My ministry is to come alongside and help him to perfect the saints. That's what I'm here for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I ask you, by way of invitation, if you're unsaved, let me ask you this. Let me say to you this. If you're not saved, you cannot have a proper relationship with Jesus until you get saved. The only way that you can abide in Christ, have a great relationship with him, to experience, embrace, and express his love, to become a child of his, is you must allow him to abide in you. Well, how do you do that? You must surrender your heart and your life to him. You must be saved. How do you do that? Glad you asked. The word of God says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you want him to be Lord of your life. Believe, confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe enough to receive him as your Savior. Thou shalt be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord. Now, how difficult is that? That's as simple as A, B, C. Admit that you're a sinner, that Jesus is Lord. Believe in him enough to receive him. Then call upon him. That's all I did to get saved. Big dummy like me. Not difficult. And the moment you do, he'll come to abide in you and enable you to abide in him and give you the ability to become just like him day by day by the Spirit until one day, in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, he'll change you. That's the journey that we're on, my brethren. Close with a song. If the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, please don't be afraid of the altar. Why don't people come to the altar anymore? Say, I got an altar in my heart. That's fine, but please make sure you use it. For the glory of God and for your benefit, if God has spoken to your heart, you don't have to come up here, but we can stand. Amen. And Pastor, if you'll come. Someone once said, you know, when you preach a message, you give an invitation, you can't always turn it over to a pastor, but you know, that's not true with this man. Because he knows how to do the work of an evangelist. Amen. Let me sing this song for you. I want you to listen to the words of this song, then I'll get out of your way. My work is done for tonight. Old, old song. But boy, I tell you what. Listen to this. There's a stranger at the door. Let him in, let him in. He has been there oft before. Let him in, let him in. Let him in ere he is gone. Let him in, the Holy One. Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, let him in. Open now to him your heart, let him in, let him in. I hear him knocking at my heart right now. If you wait, he will depart, let him in, let him in, let him in. He is your friend, he your soul will sure defend. He will keep you to the end, let him in, let him in. Hear you now his loving voice, let him in. Now, oh, now make him your choice, let him in. He is standing at your door, joy to you he will restore. And his name you will adore, let him in. Now admit the heavenly guest, let him in. He will make for you a feast, let him in. He will speak, your sins forgiven, and when earth ties are riven, he will take you home to heaven, let him in, let him in. Pastor, I'm done.
Faith comes to the piano.